John chapter 3, verses 25 and following. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him. John answered, A person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets a seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his blessing. Father, we thank you for this word. We pray that your Spirit would be with us to give us understanding, to give us life, to give us faith, to increase us in the faith that we have, that we might continue to serve you, glorify you, and love you in Christ Jesus. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This passage that we're looking at today, verses 31 to 36, carries on from what we looked at last week. What we saw last week was that it was John the Baptist's last testimony in the Gospel of John to the message of Christ. The circumstance then was that John's disciples, or his crowd, seemed to be decreasing a little bit, while Jesus' crowds and those following him were increasing. This has caused a concern among John's disciples because they're loyal to John and want their man to do well. But John rebukes them and says, you have to understand what I told you. That I haven't come for myself. I've come to prepare the way for Jesus. I've come to point to him. I am not here to have you follow me. I am here to have you follow him. He is the one you need to be looking toward. And John explains that and makes it clear that it's in Christ that they will find their fulfillment and their peace. That's in Christ they will find their salvation. In fact, if they remain with John, well, John will decrease because Christ is here. Not that John becomes less than what he is. Not that John will lose salvation, but John's ministry is only an anticipatory ministry. It's preparing the way for someone else. Now that that someone else has come, the need for John diminishes. And if his disciples had heard John rightly, they would be following after Jesus very shortly themselves. Now what we look at in verses 31 to 36 is either a continuing testimony of John to the work and to the message of Jesus, or it could be John the Gospel writer's commentary on what John has just said. There's debate in the commentaries on that. I don't know that we need to decide one way or the other because it's all the Word of God. What we look at in verses 31 to 36 is an examination of the witness of Jesus Christ and what that means for us. How it is that he witnesses to God, how that witness is superior to all other witnesses, including even that of John. It's uplifting Christ, it's exalting Christ, as Jesus will say later on, as the way, the truth, and the life. The first point that we look at is in verse 31. And it's just simply this, that Jesus came from heaven and spoke with a higher authority than one who could come from earth. If those disciples of John are still tempted to think that John is the one to follow, it's made clear here now for them that John is only of the earth, that Jesus came from above, and that his message has more authority and is more clear than that of John. Not that there's anything deficient in John's message or anything false in it, it's just that you look at the source. Jesus is the source himself. We saw in chapter 1 how Jesus is the Word of God, and Jesus is God. John, for all of his good qualities, is just a man. Now, he's a man appointed by God to be a prophet. He's a man filled with God's Spirit to preach the gospel and prepare the way for Christ. But he's still just a one who prepares for the Word to come. Jesus is the Word who has come. This distinction is pointed out And this idea that he who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. The distinction there is not that John is sinful and Jesus is not sinful, but it's just recognizing the distinction in calling that each one has. John's calling derives from Christ. Christ does not come from John. Christ comes from heaven. Christ is one with the Father. And so, of course, you would pay attention to Jesus. And you would give him honor and glory in a way that you could not and would not and should not give to someone who is just a man, however great that man is. And John is worthy of praise. Jesus will say later on that among women, those born of women, there's arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. You know, John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was no clown to be ignored or to be laughed at. Of all those who had come before Jesus, John was the greatest of the men. And yet, Jesus will say, who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. That the revelation, the understanding, the knowledge that those who follow Christ and believe Him in Him have been given, in a way qualifies them as having a greater understanding and a greater acknowledgement of the possession of hope that they have in Christ Jesus. They see and they know more of what God has done, because now they're in Christ, than even John could have imagined. Remember, too, that Jesus, being from heaven and being from above, speaks perfectly and sinlessly in all that he does. Now, not that John spoke sinlessly, but John was a human being. And so it's possible at times that John could be troubled by what he saw around him. Later on, too, John will be in prison because he's been faithful to God. Because he's called sin, sin, and he's called sin, sin to the secular rulers and to the Jewish rulers. They haven't liked that word. Herod throws him in prison because Herod is married to his sister-in-law. It's an incestuous marriage. And John says, this is wrong. And throws him in prison and he's thrown in prison for that. It's while he's in prison and Jesus is still preaching his gospel, still healing the sick and raising the dead and giving sight to the blind, that John says, are you the one that we were expecting, or should we wait for another? John, in his prison cell, perhaps began to lose hope in all of this, began to wonder if he had the right Messiah after all. John was just a human being and prone to the doubts and the fears that we have, and would give in to them on occasion. Jesus, while a human being, and tempted in us, and tempted in all things as we are, does not give in to temptation. His word is never shaded over by fear or doubt or concern. It's always true. It's always clear to us. And so when His word is given to us, we can believe that and trust it. And we ought to trust it more than the word of any man that would come to us, and thereby give honor to Christ that belongs to Him and to Him alone. Jesus coming from heaven is above all and speaks with a higher authority than anyone on earth can. Jesus comes from heaven is above all and is so preeminent. He deserves our worship. He deserves our honor and the glory that we can give Him because of where He has come from. Because He is God Himself. Ephesians 1:20 speaks of the preeminence of Christ. Paul says that these things that God worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, for above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church. Paul is speaking there about the reign of Christ and the glory that God has given Him as the King of all creation. It's this one who has come to us, revealed Himself, who's gone back to His Father and has resumed that role as King. So of course He's the one that we look to. He's also to be considered the final word. There are no more prophets to come. I was actually shocked yesterday reading the latest issue of World Magazine, a full-page ad for a book that's just come out that's going to prove that these are the last days. And there's a blurb in that says, written by a true prophet of God. I'm thinking, World Magazine, if you know, is a pretty good magazine. But that they would take an ad like that frightened me. And it just concerns me a little bit. But of course, that's the way people are. People are looking for one more prophecy, one more prophet, one more person to make things clear to us, to give us that last bit of information we need to be able to understand all the mysteries of God, to be able to tell when the end time really is going to come. Get that right day, get that right month, year, time, so we can be ready. But the Scriptures tell us that Jesus is the final word. That what He says for us is sufficient. Not just about end times, but about even more important things than that. About salvation. About peace with God, about reconciliation to Him. Hebrews 1:1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, when you look at all those things that Jesus has done and is, why would you wait for anybody else? If Jesus has spoken these words to us, if Jesus makes clear for us the way of salvation, why would we want to listen to anyone else? Now, granted, understanding Jesus' heart sometimes. Sometimes we're not the brightest people. We have our pet sins that get in the way of our hearing and grasping Jesus' word clearly. But the promise is that if we seek Him, if we believe in Him, we've been given of His Spirit, and His Spirit will explain these things to us. Not in some mystical, meditative way where you go out and find the right crystals and quartzes to hold on to, whatever, but just through the simple discipline of being in church and participating in worship. Through personal Bible reading and study. Through praying through the Word. Take the Psalms and pray through them. Make them your Psalms. Think about what is being said here. Psalm 119, which we do a lot with, is this long meditation on the perfection of God's Word. Well, remember that the Word that Jesus gives us is not just the things that are highlighted in red in some of your Bibles, but the entire Bible is the Word of Christ to us. It is His Word given to us. So we need not look to anywhere else or to anyone else for understanding of who God is. We go back to the Scriptures, understanding to be the proclamation of Jesus' Word to us. Yes, there are things that are hard to understand, and it takes work, but we've been promised that the Spirit will guide us and lead us into all of these things as we go through the simple disciplines that God has given to us of worship, of prayer, of thoughtful Bible study, of just simply logically reading through the Scriptures and asking God to enlighten us. Jesus will make Himself known, and we need not look for other prophets. It's all been fulfilled in Jesus. No one else to come. There are teachers that God has given the church, and we're thankful for that. There are teachers and preachers the church has now that we ought to be thankful for. And the ones who are preaching now are not the first ones to get it right. Go back through church history. Augustine, Calvin, Luther, John Huss and others. Spurgeon. Different denominations, different traditions, but all holding fast to the Word of God. But not the Word of God themselves. They're just merely those who proclaim that Word of Christ. Who point us not to themselves, point us back to Jesus. Jesus is that Word. And we rejoice in Him. He's the one who's come from above. You and me, we're just earth. We're just sinners. However great our intentions might be, we'll still get things wrong. But Jesus, not a sinner. He's perfect. And He can be trusted absolutely in all that He says. Verses 32 to 33... a bit more on this, that Jesus speaks the Word of God, the words of God. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets a seal to this, that God is true. Well, we value experience an awful lot, and sometimes we value it in the wrong way. We like to talk to people who've been through a certain circumstance, figuring that from them we can get more than somebody who only has read about it. And there's some value in that. But there's a danger in that as well. Because sometimes the understanding that a person has is not so much dependent on their experience, but on what they're willing to learn from that. A lot of us have not learned from our experiences in life. We're still pretty dumb about things. We still do the same stupid things over and over and over again. What's necessary for us is not to have someone with experience or someone with or someone to come to us who can relate to us necessarily on a human level, but someone who comes and tells us the truth. Now that works on a human level, but on a divine level, it's a little bit different. Jesus comes to us as one who knows the truth, not just because he's experienced the truth, but because he is the truth himself. Jesus speaks, well, I have here in my notes that he speaks from observation, and that's true enough. He speaks of what he knows and what he's seen. But what he knows and what he sees is true because he's God himself. Because he knows who God the Father is, and he knows who God the Spirit is. And these things are reflected in who he himself is. And he's talking about, when he tells us about salvation, tells us about judgment, not merely what he's heard about, but what he knows at one level because he's also decreed these things to be. Now you can argue with me about this point or that point, about advice I don't give or advice I should have given. And you can be right or wrong about that. We have to go round and round about that. But Jesus being God is perfect in all that he says. It's simply in the nature of things. And we can't know that which is beyond us. Remember the discussion that Jesus had with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, the wise teacher of Israel, and respected by all, and to be fair, a decent man. A fellow all of us would like to know and spend time with and could learn from. But Nicodemus, not being born from above, was a spiritually dead person. And he couldn't comprehend the things that Jesus was saying. It was beyond him. In the same way, the things about our salvation, the things about God's grace, the things about God's mercy, are not something that a human being will think of or will consider. They have to be revealed to us. They have to be told. That's at one level why we evangelize. Because if we don't tell people who Jesus is, if we don't tell people what their condition before God is, they won't figure it out themselves. And they'll die in their sins and trespasses. But if we preach the gospel, if we take Jesus to people and give an explanation of these things and present Christ to them, the words of Christ and the person of Christ to them, then God uses that to open their hearts, to give them that birth from heaven that they must need to have. But even in that, we're only telling them what Jesus is and who Jesus is. It's not something that we've created. We're simply passing on the message that God has given to us. To compare this to John again, John could only speak of what he was told. Jesus speaks of that which he has seen and which he knows because of who he is. Remember what we're told in verse 18 of chapter 1. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Jesus is the revelation of God. That ties in with that passage in Hebrews as well. The exact representation of his glory and power. If you want to know who God is, you have to go to Jesus. Jesus is the only one who knows him perfectly and absolutely and completely. Jesus is the only one who can make him known. And what Jesus tells us, and he'll do this through John's gospel, is tell us exactly what he knows. John 8:26, I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true. God who sent me, says Jesus, is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. I tell you what he has told me to tell you. I tell you what my Father has told me. And I know that my Father is true because we share the same nature. I know him perfectly. I know he doesn't lie. I know he tells the truth. And again, in John 15:15, this same idea of God's word being made known through, of the Father's word being made known through Jesus. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. Jesus is in that last night with his disciples, and he's trying to explain to them and prepare for them for what's about to happen, this crucifixion. And he says, you're not my servants any longer, you're my friends. I want you to know what's going to happen. I want you to understand these things. And here's the evidence of that. Everything that my Father has told me, I have made known to you. I've held nothing back. I revealed him to you perfectly. Thomas says, where are you going? And Jesus says, have you been with me so long that you don't know? They say, well, show us the Father. And Jesus says, don't you know that you've seen me, you've seen the Father? People want to know who God is, what He's like. Look at Jesus. Look at Christ. Read the Gospels. Read Paul's explanation of the work of Christ. And you'll see who He is. Jesus, in this regard, was the messenger par excellence. There's nobody who gives the word like Jesus can, because Jesus is that word that He gives. However, just because somebody tells us the truth doesn't mean that we'll hear it. How many times in conversation do we say with people, look, just tell me the truth. And somebody will wisely say, are you sure you want to hear it? And they'll say, maybe not. And we'll move the conversation off to somewhere else. Well, there are those who hear the word of Jesus and don't like it. They hear the word of their sin. They hear the righteous judgment of God. They hear of inability to save themselves and the need to trust in Christ and to believe His word. And they reject it. The Jews of Jesus' time, His own people that He came to, those who were His own rejected Him. But let's not pick on the Jews alone. Many Gentiles heard the word and didn't believe. Think of Paul's conversation with the philosophers in Athens. A few believed him. A few wanted to talk more with him. But many said, this is kind of superstitious stuff. This resurrection, nah, come on, Paul. You're a little loony on that one. And it's the same way today. But it's not just religious people and intelligent people that reject it. It's everybody who's born in sin. So many people don't want to hear the message of their own sinfulness, of their own inability. And obviously, that's you can sort of understand that. Nobody likes to be told bad news. Nobody likes to hear what we are really like. And yet, for us to come into the knowledge of Christ, we must have some intimation of that. The gospel includes bad news. The bad news is that we are under judgment from God and that we cannot save ourselves. That God is righteous and holy in all that He does, and His judgments are beyond question. And that we cannot, we will not measure up to His righteousness. It's an inability on our part. It's a choice on our part. That's the bad news. And who wants to hear that? I mean, you know, self-esteem? That just crushes self-esteem. Well, Oprah doesn't want that message out there. Dr. Phil doesn't want it out there. But it's the truth. That's the bad news that we need to hear so that we understand the need for the good news. The good news is that God has provided a way of sacrifice, a way of atonement, a substitute for us. And not just provided the way, but implanted what is necessary for us to find that way in us by faith. He's not just told us, well, this is how you can escape the trouble to come, and then walked away. He says, not only do I tell you how to escape the trouble to come, I will give you faith. I will cause you to be born again. I will make you new so that you will go this way, so that you will believe the gospel that I give you. And it's that mysterious work of the Holy Spirit in us that I don't think anyone can explain. That when we hear the gospel preached, when we hear our sins laid out, when God brings us to His court in preaching, and we hear of our sinfulness, and we're crushed by it, and the gospel is proclaimed, and Jesus is shown as the one who can forgive us of that, who can take the penalty for that, He'll take the wrath for us. God does something in our spirits. God does something in our hearts. God does something in our minds and souls, and we are changed. And we believe, yes, that can be for me. And I want that. And I will look to Christ. Many will not hear because they won't be changed. They refuse to accept the word. Lost in sins and trespasses. The gospel foolishness to them. Dead in trespasses and sins. Blinded by the God of this world. But God has mercy. And God opens blind eyes. And God raises the dead from their trespasses and sins. And God gives wisdom to the fools. And makes them wise, not with a worldly wisdom, but with a godly wisdom. that sees Christ as their be-all and end-all, and as their only hope. These are the ones who accept this testimony. Who, instead of arguing against God, saying, I'm not that bad. The church is just full of hypocrites. We're just here by chance. I trust science, not this mythology called religion in Jesus. All those other things just fall by the wayside. Because God calls them to be His own. And sets their thinking right. And sets their hearts right. They receive the Word of God. They believe that what Christ says is true. As we believe that what Christ said is true. So we agree with Jesus in what He says. And in agreeing with what Jesus says, we confess that God is speaking the truth. That God is right to judge sin and to condemn sinners. That God is right to save who we will and condemn who we will. That God is beyond question in all of His judgments and all of His actions and all of His decisions. And we submit to that because we understand that we're made not for our glory, but for God's glory. And God is glorified when we believe His Son. When that acceptance of the Word of Christ is made known, we become a witness to others. And that's, I think, what John's talking about here by setting a seal. We say, this is the real thing right here. I've signed my name to it. I'll testify to it in court. I'll stand for this. I'll live for this. I'll go to jail for this. I'll go to death for it. Because God is true. His Word is certain and lasting. When we set our seal to it, by believing that ourselves, we become known to others as those who have made that seal. And so point them to Christ as well. And this becomes then a matter of praise for us. Because God is glorified when we accept the witness of His Son. It's not that God needs us to agree with Him so that He feels better about Himself. But God has made us for His glory. God has made us so that we will agree with Him. So that we will say, yes, God, You are right, and I'm not. We'll go through the Ten Commandments and we'll say, yep, failed that one, missed that one, blew that one, on down the line, all ten. And we'll confess, God, You are righteous, and I am not. And only You can save me. Only You can make me well. Only You can make me whole. Only You can give me life. And when we come to that point of recognizing our inability and God's ability, we confess sins and we embrace Christ and are justified by Him and live with Him. And so God is glorified by that. God has sent this Word to us through His Son. And this Son alone, able to preach this Word, able to preach it clearly, is enabled by the Holy Spirit to do this work. The Father's love for the Son gives Him reason to give the Son His Spirit, to have authority to do all that His Son has been sent to do. Verses 34 and 35. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for He gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. Remember that Christ alone has been given the Spirit without measure. There's no stopping point. God has said, well, you're just about topped off, but I'm going to stop just so, you know, we don't get clear to the top. Jesus has the Spirit in full and is able to communicate to us the entire Word of God that is necessary for us to be saved. Remember that the Spirit comes upon Jesus in His baptism. And God's testimony to that is, John's testimony is, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on Him. The Spirit coming down like a dove at the baptism of Jesus. And that becomes for John, in God's timing, in God's providence, the testimony that this is who, the one that God has sent. This is in fulfillment of prophecy as well. Isaiah 11:2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And there are other verses you could add with that. There is no one who's been equipped to do this work in the way that Jesus has. The prophets were there, and they were called by God to do this work, but they weren't given the Spirit in full measure like Christ was. They were still only men. Christ is a man, but Christ is also God. and so has the Spirit in full measure, and speaks the Word of God in truth. The Transfiguration. Peter and James and John are in the mountain with Jesus, and they see Moses and Elijah, who've come to counsel with Jesus, who've come to encourage Him in these last days of His life on earth. And while they're speaking, a bright cloud overshadows them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." That's the voice of God. "Listen to My Son. I am well pleased with Him." Now, that sounds kind of quaint. But when you consider the anger of God against sinners, it takes on a whole lot more meaning than just mere quaintness. Jesus is the only one that the Father is pleased with. Jesus is the only one who the Father accepts in perfect righteousness, because only Jesus has that perfect righteousness. There's a love that developed, that is existing eternally between God the Father and God the Son. And it's from that love between the two of them that the Son has been sent to us to be our salvation. We are loved by God as adopted sons. We are kept by Him. But we will never be as Christ to God the Father, because we are not gods. But it's that same love that God has for the Son that prompted Him to send the Son, that we might be redeemed. This divine love is the ground of our confidence that God's salvation of us is through Christ and will stand. Because God has promised the Son a people, and what God has promised in love to His Son, He will keep. Remember, God doesn't break promises. God is not a man that He should lie. And by those two things we have a testimony: the truthfulness of God and the love of God for His Son. We have been gathered together by God to be the people of God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Because of the love that God has for His Son and that the Son has for His Father. Verse 35, we're reminded then too that Christ again is over all and above all. All things have been given over to Him by His Father. Jesus is King now over all that we have, over all that there is, rather. And all the things that we own, that we think we own, we only think we own them. We're stewards of them. Because we ourselves, believing and unbelieving, are still under the reign of Christ. Still under His rule. Still accountable to Him for all that we do. For those of us who are in Christ, there's blessing in that, because we recognize that the one that we answer to is also the one who has given His life up for us, and the one that we trust and the one that we hope in. Finally, in verse 36, it's made clear what the purpose of the Father and Son has been. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Two ways are set before us here. Christ has come that we might have life. God has sent the Son so that we might have life. You know, Jesus isn't here to make a better way for us in this world. He's not here for us so that we can build a name for ourselves, or have a great country, or have a great family, or have an easy life. Those things can come along to us, and that's wonderful. But the thing that Christ has come for ultimately and foundationally is that we might have life with God, that our sins might be forgiven, that we might be reconciled to God as Father. Remember that Jesus, as He lays out in the Gospels, the difficulties disciples will have. Families will split up because of Him. Fathers will turn against sons, mothers against daughters, brothers against sisters. Because Jesus is that dividing line. Now, in the normal course of events, these things can be worked out. And God does save families through one family member He brings to Himself. But the point of Jesus' coming is that we might know Him and might have life in Himself. That we might know the forgiveness of sins. That we might be reconciled to God as our Father. And that we might give all loyalty to the Son. And if that's a conflict with others, then so be it. God will provide for us in that time. The alternative is death. Not death that we will receive, but death that we are in now. The wrath of God remains on him, on the one who does not obey the Son. Interesting. It's not the wrath of God will come upon them. The wrath of God remains on him. I think the idea is that we are dead in sins and trespasses without Christ. We're not waiting to be condemned. We already are condemned until Jesus comes and saves us. We're not in this neutral place where we can go this way or that way. It's just a matter of finding the best way to make the decision. It's that we're under the wrath of God now, until we believe in Christ. There's a judgment to come in which that wrath of God will be made certain, and there will be no chance to turn from it, no chance to be brought out of that. But we are dead in sins and trespasses now, and live under that wrath if we are outside of Christ. If we are with Him, if we trust Him, if we accept His Word and accept His testimony as true, and agree with Him that He is the Word of God, and that all He says is right and true and just, if we look to Him and look to no one else alone, not just for wisdom, not just for direction, but for salvation itself, then we can be certain that we are saved and that we belong to Him, that we have a part in God, and that God rules over us. And so often the world looks at the church as a bunch of whiners, bellyachers, killjoys, and sometimes we live up to that. Maybe way too often we live up to that. We need to be careful, and we certainly can't let the world think that that's why God rules. God is God so that He might give life and forgiveness to a people. And Jesus has come, and the church has been equipped for the task of proclaiming Jesus so there might be life, so there might be forgiveness of sins, so there might be reconciliation with God and an entrance into peace with Him through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. For that reason, Jesus is above all. And for that reason, we esteem Him and love Him and trust Him and hope in Him above all else and above all others. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that You would be with us in this week to come, that You would guard us, guide us, keep us, that You would direct our steps, that You would mature us in the love of Christ to which You've called us, that we would continue to look to You as the source of our life, and that we would be satisfied with the things that You give to us in Christ, knowing that nothing else the world can offer, nothing else that no one else can offer to us, can compare with the mercies, with the peace, with the grace, with the reconciliation, with the love that You have for us in Christ, and what You have given it to us as Your people. We ask You this, God, that You might be glorified in us, and that others might come to this as well, and that Your church might continue to be built up on earth, that there would be many more yet to be called into Your kingdom, that the evidences of Your grace and mercy would be multiplied beyond our ability to count, as Your love is made known, and as people find forgiveness and grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. We pray these things, Lord God, for the sake of Your glory, as we come to You in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you.